Brother Tom Hajek has chosen as his subject matter the pitfalls of indifference. The pitfalls of indifference.
Good morning. Good morning. What a beautiful day. Sister Nancy and I are very glad to be with you today in convention. We bring the love and greetings of our ecclesia, the Northwest Indiana Bible students, and truly we are blessed and glad to be here with you today in convention. The pitfalls of indifference. We are informed that the church enters through a narrow gate and walks up a narrow way. That's in Matthew, the 7th chapter, verses 13 and 14. Yet through the permission of evil, that pathway has pitfalls along the way for the unexpected traveler. The question is, can indifference be one of some of those pitfalls for the church today? Before we consider indifference, we shall look at the broader picture of what are pitfalls. God's desire is that He calls us to be sons, the bride of His Son. But why should He permit or allow pitfalls along this narrow way? Can we be tempted into these pits, these falls? James 1:13 tells us that no man say that he is tempted. I am tempted of God, for God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempteth he any man. Brethren, this is a powerful and important statement made by James. It is a difference between the experiences which the Heavenly Father permits and the temptations which come from the adversary. Temptations are deceptions which can lead to sin. And we know that God cannot and does not sin, and He does not vary from His righteous standards nor attributes. Thus, He would not vary from this character to tempt anyone to enter into sin. But God has permitted mankind to have experiences to come upon each one of us, just like Job, to test our loyalty to Him and His principles of righteousness. These experiences can seem to be trials. However, they can be also very valuable lessons and great blessing. It all depends on how we deal with the temptation. If we learn the lesson without falling, so much better the experience. If we do fall, we know that God will give us forgiveness. Where do temptations come from? Satan is truly the author of temptations from the very beginning of mankind's history. The temptation of knowing good and evil led to the deception and fall of Eve. And we know that Adam willfully followed. Temptations of Satan are not intended to be a lesson or a blessing, but they come as in the nature of pitfalls or snares. Like the fruit of the tree of knowledge of good and evil, some pitfalls can appear to be good, putting light for darkness and darkness for light. The fruit of the temptation may be acceptable to the fleshly world in their mind, but what it may do to the new creature is our concern. Expand upon this point further, pitfalls can be obvious if we are walking with our eyes wide open, looking around and being guided by a sure light. Yet if we trust in the flesh, we could encounter a pitfall or a snare. And snares are not quite as obvious. They are like hidden pitfalls. They can be covered by what appears to be good, but once the unaware traveler steps off the path, he finds himself in a deep pit. Art and music are beautiful to see and to hear. Helping and feeding the poor is a wonderful aid to the millions of souls. True, these are good until they consume all of our consecrated time. These good things can become a snare. Why is it important to consider pitfalls? Satan placed three temptations or pitfalls, or better described as snares, before Jesus. If Jesus had submitted to one of these temptations, his perfect walk along the narrow way would have ended, and the hope of mankind would also end. Yet Jesus used the light of truth not to be snared by Satan. Should we fear pitfalls? One would think that with the amount of truth revealed today and made known to spiritual Israelite, that walking along the narrow way would not be filled with pitfalls. Jesus said in John 8:12, "I am the light of the world, and he who follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life." Jesus truly is the light of truth in this present evil world. He is the good shepherd who guides his flock from the pitfalls. Our shepherd, as a forerunner, knows the country where he takes his flock. He knows the pitfalls, and he does not risk his sheep to venture near them. Jesus leads his sheep along carefully laid out paths which have been tested, tried, and true. Paths of righteousness. However, sheep can be distracted and wander off. At first, it may be a little straying, a little wandering here or there. Next time they stray a little bit further away. And before long, they are out of sight. They do not hear his voice calling them back to the fold. And what happens? They may get lost. They may fall into a pit, or they may be attacked by a wild animal. And we know the adversary walks about as a roaring lion looking for lost sheep. We, brethren, are the Lord's flock, and we are still living in this present evil world. Yet, we should not stumble if his light is in us. So how should we walk? Apostle John understood our Lord's words when he said in 1 John 1:7, "If we walk in the light, as he is in the light, what do we have? We have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his Son, cleanses us from all sin." Throughout the gospel age, the church has been developing under the influence of the world. These influences can and have caused many to fall into the pits of this world. Their eyes are drawn away from the light on the narrow pathway to look to the side, or even worse, to look back. If we are not prayerfully watching our every step, then it is easy to step off the pathway into a pit, one or another. We recall the psalmist's words in Psalms 91, verses 5 to 7, which read, "You will not fear the terror of the night, nor the arrow that flies by day, nor the pestilence that stalks in the darkness, nor the destruction that wastes at noonday. 1,000 may fall at your side, 10,000 at your right hand, but it will not come near you." These scriptures are not referring to the world falling. The world has not recognized the blessing of the ransoming effects of our Lord's sacrifice. The psalmist speaks of 1,000 falling at your side. And furthermore, there are 10,000 falling at your right side. These are the ones who have appreciated the spilled blood of Jesus and who have answered the call to follow him. These are the ones who once walked in the light. Some of them now in total unbelief, a second death group. And many more who draw back their sacrifice, a great company. But you need to hold fast what you have so that no one may seize your crown, so that you may avoid falling into one of these many pits. The pitfalls can be stumbling points in our consecrated walk. How would Satan love to see 1,000 more stumble and drop their crowns? This is the object of Satan's work. He wants us to keep from completing God's plan for a bride of Christ. And if these pitfalls were permitted for Jesus to be experienced and to be tested, then the church must identify them and avoid them also. And how thankful we have an elder brother who felt the experiences of temptation and was able to overcome. We have a sympathetic high priest to guide us. Yet, if Satan is victorious even with one, then what a sad loss that would be. So how does indifference cause one to stumble? What are the pitfalls of indifference? Someone may say, "What is the harm of being indifferent? I'm not showing myself will." Brethren, we know the outcome of self-will. Self-will is pride, and God resisteth the proud. When the characteristic of self-will is demonstrated, hope of eternal life is lost for the new creation as well as for the world of mankind in the future. But how about indifference for the church? Is being indifferent a proper characteristic? Let's consider this point for the remainder of our time. What is the definition of indifference? Webster defines it as a lack of interest or feeling. Did our Lord exhibit indifference toward the interest or feelings of others? The scriptures give us such an account. The answer has to be no. He fed the hungry. He healed the sick. He gave hope. He gave hope to the lost sheep of Israel, and more so. Our Lord's heart was touched that he cried at Lazarus' tomb. Can that be indifferent to mankind's feelings? How can one grow to be part of a sympathetic priesthood who lacks interest and feelings for others? Webster also defines indifferentism as an adopted attitude of indifference, especially toward religion, the belief that differences in religious forms are unimportant. Is this important? How can we have an attitude of indifference, a lack of interest or feelings for differences in religious forms or belief? What did Apostle Paul tell us in Ephesians 4th chapter? He told us, in starting with verse 5, that there is one body and one spirit, just as you are called to that one hope that belongs to your call. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God, and the Father of us all, who is above all and through all and in all. Here we see that Apostle Paul is very specific in this number of viewpoints of God's plan, isn't he? There is one God, not many. There is one Lord who is not part of a triune God, but a Savior and a ransom for all. There is one hope for the called in one baptism, by one anointing of one Spirit into one body of the church. One. For the sake of peace, many of our Christian friends have crossed doctrinal lines and joined hands. They have looked to the side rather than at the lighted path before them. With their bywords of tolerance and ecumenism, they think they are doing God's will, yet they are stumbling. To me, the scriptures state that there cannot be indifference toward the truth and the plan of God. To do so would be an encounter of a pitfall. The church's history is an excellent example of this point. A little folding of one's hands rather than standing up and questioning how does one's viewpoint compare to what is given to us by God's word. Blind acceptance reflects indifference. The Bible is God's truth made known to us by His Holy Spirit. Psalms 119, verse 105 says, "Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light to my pathway." If we truly have God's word before us, we can see every step. Let's look at some scriptures dealing with truth that we need to follow and consider relative to indifference. The first one to consider is in 1 John, the 3rd chapter, verse 18. "Little children, let us not love in word or speech, but in deed and in truth." What is being said here? Some may say that we show our love for the brethren if we speak and do kindly to them. However, in showing this form of love, are we sacrificing godly deeds and His truth for the sake of love? We are to worship God and to serve the brethren in spirit and in truth. Whose spirit? His spirit. Whose truth? His truth. Indifference can be shown when love is not balanced with for standing up for truth. The second scripture is found in 1 Timothy, the 2nd chapter, verses 3 and 4. First Timothy, 2nd chapter, verses 3 and 4. "This is good, and it is acceptable in the sight of God, our Savior, who desires all men to be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. What about this point? Indifference with the truth, when we share it, particularly concerning the elders, can and has led to confusion. The early church dealt with many issues, such as the Trinitarian concept, which we still see today, the Mass, which we still see today, the worship of Mary, which we still see today, and many, many more points. Even today, there are points of present truth which are not always properly presented or conveyed. We are held responsible for what we say. The third point is spoken by our Lord in John 17, verse 17, which says, "Sanctify them in the truth. Thy word is truth." I ask you, what sanctifying effect can come upon a church when there is an acceptance of indifferentism? Sanctification is a setting apart from the world to a righteous position. Truth is given to the church as a messenger, as a guide, as a banner, as our high tower to support and defend the truth. What should be our attitude? We must be decisive, not indifferent, in our learning and upholding God's word, His truth, toward Christ, our head, and His body. You know, Christ was decisive. Our Lord said, "I kind of like to do thy will." No, he didn't say that, did he? He said, "I delight. I'm enthused to do thy will." Does that sound decisive? He prayed that his disciples and those who heard his word would be the same as he and his Father were. He was decisive toward the Word of God in all of his actions. We also know how Apostle Paul was decisive, wasn't he? He said, "These 10 things I got to do today." No, he didn't say these 5 things. He said, this one thing. Forget all other things. This is one thing I've decided to do. We must be decisive also. Decisive in our love and respect for God. Not indifferent toward God with the unquestioning acceptance of many errors. Similarly, we must be decisive toward our fellowship with the brethren to build each other up in this most holy faith. And just as important, we must be decisive toward our own consecration. Indifference on this point is a great pitfall. Let me repeat that. Indifference toward our consecration is a great pitfall. What is the opposite of indifference? Well, we might say responsive, sympathy, concern, warmness, just as a few words of example. With this comparison in mind, which of the 7 stages of the church did our Lord have question about indifference? We know the church of Laodicea was written that talked about that they weren't hot, nor they were cold, but they were lukewarm, indifferent. Can this church age stand to be indifferent? Can we? It may be interesting to note that it is this last stage of greatest concern. What may be some of the things which we can do to avoid pitfalls of indifference? First point, truth. Much of our thoughts presented this morning deals with truth. We're told by Apostle Paul in 2 Corinthians 5:20, so we are ambassadors for Christ, God making his appeal through us. We beseech you on behalf of Christ to be reconciled to God. Brethren, we are ambassadors for his truth. We need to hold up that banner of truth. How high? As high as we can. How long? As long as we can. Why? Because we are ambassadors. We are called to be those truth bearers to all that are around us, to all that has a hearing ear. If we have that truth in our heart, if we have that truth in our minds, we will not be snared by indifference of truth. How about service? Can service be a concern of a pitfall? You know, the Heavenly Father is looking for those to serve. But more so, he's looking for those who volunteer to serve, as opposed to those who are asked. Who is willing to serve? When the call is seen, when the call goes out, do you raise your hand or do you sit back and wait for others to serve? Our service should be like that spoken of in Romans the 12th chapter, verse 11. Romans 12, 11. Never flag in zeal. Be aglow with the Spirit. Serve the Lord. When the word goes out, jump and run to serve. How about witnessing? Brethren, we cannot be indifferent to our witnessing opportunities. We cannot hide the truth, the light, under a bushel and be much of a witness, can we? What kind of witness can that be? The message must continue to go out to bind the hearts of the poor to our Lord and to bind the terrors of the proud to the destruction of their pride. I appreciate Isaiah 52:7. How beautiful upon the mountain are the feet of him who brings good tidings, who publishes peace, who brings good tidings of good, who publishes salvation, who says to Zion, your God reigns. How about prayers? It is a privilege and a blessing, and more so, a responsibility to speak to God. If we become indifferent to this opportunity, then what are we demonstrating to our Heavenly Father? What are we demonstrating to God We give thanks because we owe our life, our being to Him. How can we who owe so much not constantly give thanks? We are also to remember the household of faith and prayer because we are all striving to walk this narrow way without stumbling, without falling. To be indifferent to this privilege is to be ungrateful. Romans 12:12 says, "Rejoice in your hope, be patient in tribulation, and be what? Constant in prayer." Growth. Now we are to grow in grace and in knowledge. Yet, what portion of the scriptures do we put aside in our studies? What volumes do we not study? How can we grow without eating all the words put before us with such a wonderful feast? 2 Timothy 2:15, which you know very well, do your best to present yourself to God as one approved, a workman who has no need to be ashamed, rightly handling the word of truth. In like manner, the church is given 7 messengers, each with meat in due season. What portion of that meat would you set aside because it's too difficult to understand or to explain? For example, would we become indifferent to the second volume because of different views of chronology? Fruitage. If we judge ourselves in producing proper fruitage that is pleasing to God, have we become indifferent to producing better fruit? What will the vine keeper do if we continue producing the little fruit or no fruit? The vine will be cut off and cast into the fire. If we are indifferent to our development of producing better and better fruitage, then the loss is ours. How about time? Time is a great commodity. We say we have a lot of time before us, but really, do we have the right time? Do we spend that time properly? How quickly time flies by. It just seems like yesterday was here. It was like a year ago was here. But time slips by, doesn't it? Ephesians 5:15 through 17 tells us, "Look carefully then how you walk, not as unwise men, but as wise, making the most of the time, because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the will of God is." Brethren, can we truly afford to be indifferent? Can indifference truly be a snare or a pitfall? The bride class is different from the world. Different or peculiar compared to the world. However, we cannot be indifferent toward the truth which has set us free. We cannot be indifferent toward our consecration, which has given us life by our Lord, which is our great and precious promise, reward given to us. We must be decisive to do this one thing. May the Lord add his blessing.